it's gonna be nice.
Oh no, well, you can be such a distraction. Right. I'm gonna start right out. I wanna ask you a question. Have you ever left something undone?
Yeah.
Yes.
Unfinished?
Yes.
I do that much more often than anyone should. To the point that in my family growing up, I became known as one who isn't gonna see things through to the end. It was easier to say when I was just reading it. it was enough that when I became a disciple, my dad didn't think it would even last. After about 7 or 8 years, he said, "I think this thing's going to take." And it's been 38 years now. So I can say I'm finishing something.
Amen.
But the list of things that I've left unfinished, just in recent memory, maybe not recent, I dropped out of college after one semester.
Wow.
Because I'd never studied before and didn't know how to do it.
Right.
I didn't drop out of the Air Force, but I didn't complete my term in the Air Force either. And even still, like today, I have the sunroom in our house. We have bricks and then the wall. And in between all the bricks, you got the spaces like so. I have to fill those in because there's a gap. You can see the light right through it. Mm-hmm. And I haven't done that. Mm-hmm. I was going to tell you that I have 2 toilets that need to be installed since the floor was done and hadn't done it, but I got one of them done.
All right.
Hey.
And it works.
And it
works.
Yes, it functions and everything.
Oh, awesome.
But, it's a tough thing to be known for not completing things. I'm trying to break that, and we all can change.
Amen.
That's right.
Before I go any further, though, I'd like to pray. Father, thank you. Thank you so much for bringing us together, brothers and sisters, your children, your family, and we are so grateful to be here. We know that you will bring all things to completion, that your plans will never be thwarted, and that you are always in control. And I pray, Father, that each of us, and the most important thing, that we will be able to say with Jesus, "It is finished."
Yes.
We pray and ask you to be with me as I speak. Let it be your words and not my own. And may you do with this as you will. In Jesus' name we pray.
Amen.
And I got to stop reading. It's crazy. Having to do this because I'm just not used to it. As I read my Bible, I've come to see a lot of things that God's people also had struggles completing things. Mm-hmm. God's people from the beginning, they've had the same problem, and the list is long.
Yep.
But just a couple of things. They were conquering the promised land. They never even did that.
That's right.
They got sidetracked with life, and they left many of the inhabitants in the land with them, and they paid for it throughout their existence. Projecting the glory of God, the grace of God, to the surrounding peoples. They never got on to doing that because they never cleared the land. Even rebuilding the temple. When they came back from exile, they had trouble finishing that. And today, I want to start with that thought. We're going to talk about the building of the temple. It didn't take much research to realize that in 539 BC, Cyrus, who was self-proclaimed king of Persia and the king of Babylon, he actually was able to conquer the kingdom of Babylon without any warfare. Mm. There was if you, a history buff, it's an amazing thing that he did. But he took over the kingship of Babylon as well.
Mm-hmm.
And that same year, 539, in fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy, he proclaimed that all of the people in Babylon who had been herded there, moved there from their conquered lands, could return if they chose to. They could return and they could rebuild their lives and their religion.
Mm.
And that included the Jews, of course.
Mm-hmm.
And I want to read from Isaiah 44, verse 24 and following.
Come on.
This is what the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, says, I am the Lord who made everything, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spread out the earth, who destroys the omens of false prophets and makes fools of diviners, who confounds the wise and makes their knowledge foolishness, who confirms the message of his servants and fulfills the counsel of his messengers, who says to Jerusalem, she will be inhabited, and to the cities of Judah, they will be rebuilt, and I will restore her ruins. Who says to the depths of the sea, be dry, and I will dry up your rivers? Who says to Cyrus, my shepherd, he will fulfill all my pleasure, and say to Jerusalem, she will be rebuilt, and of the temple, its foundation will be laid. Man, this is hundreds of years before Cyrus was born, and yet Isaiah called him out by name.
Yeah.
Because God knew what was going to happen, because he was going to make it happen. And I'd like you to see this thing here. It looks kind of like a corner of the cob that's been spent.
Yeah.
This is called the Cyrus Cylinder. I found this online. It's sitting now in the British Museum. But it was discovered in 1879, and I don't know how, but that is an Akkadian language. That is like, the Declaration of Independence or the Constitution today. That was a decree that Cyrus was giving freedom for all those exiled peoples to go back to their homes and go back to their countries. And it's right there. You know, archaeology, man continues to find ways to prove God true in every man a liar. You know, for years they said, oh, that never happened. And then they found this in the late 1800s.
Wow.
And it just confirmed what had been done. It goes, that is one of the originals that was found in Babylon. So there was this great opportunity for God's people to go back to Jerusalem to rebuild the temple. And about 50,000 people picked up in Babylon and took a very long journey. It was like 3 months, around 3 months journey to walk from Babylon to Jerusalem.
Yeah. Wow.
Much of it through very dangerous territory.
Right.
But they did it. They did it by faith and
yes,
by courage and by zeal. And by the first day of the seventh month after the, you know, of that year, the same year, I can't tell you how long in between, because it doesn't say what day the people left, but By the seventh month of that year, they were in Jerusalem. They established an altar, and they began making sacrifices. And it says in Ezra chapter 3, chapter 2, that they built that altar and sacrificed partially. It says they were terrified by the people around them, but they did it anyway, and they counted on the altar of God and those sacrifices to be their protection.
Mm-hmm.
And somewhere along the way, things got all messed up for these people.
Mm-hmm.
I I'm a little ahead of myself, though. Within, after they got that altar up, with the next year, about the same time, they brought everybody together to begin the construction on the temple. And they appointed supervisors and singers and all those things, and they had the whole foundation laid out. They had a great celebration. And then the people around started to find ways. At first they, oh, you're building the temple, let us build with you. And of course they say, no, you have no part of this.
Right.
And they say, well, we're gonna talk to the king about it, and whatever you build is worthless. And the people got scared, and they turned their eyes away from the altar and away from the work God had called them to. Mm-hmm. And in their fear, they allowed the work on the temple. Mm-hmm. They allowed the reason that they were called to Jerusalem to go undone, mm-hmm. unfinished. And this was about the year 536. So just a couple of years after this proclamation came out. So they got the foundation out, and nothing else happened for quite some time. In Ezra 3, we read that the work came to a halt because the people were threatening the Jews.
Mm-hmm.
They decided that God must not want them to build because they were scared of the king.
Mm-hmm.
You ever let emotions tell you what God's saying?
Yeah.
Are they right? How often are they right?
Mm-hmm.
Not very. God doesn't tell us that fear should prevent us. Our fear needs to be met with courage.
That's right.
So they stopped working, and it wasn't until they were afraid of the king, so they stopped. But it wasn't until 522, 14 years later, that the king actually had anything to say about it. 14 years, and there was no word from the king. They had to wait until a imposter, a masquerading person who claimed to be Smyrus, who should have been the king, but he was put into power by trickery, and he was only there 7 months because the Lord just took care of him and brought Darius in. But it was 14 years they went without working, and it was how do you do that? How do you go somewhere at God's command? We're all here. We talked last time I was up here. I talked a little bit from Jeremiah 29 about how God had a plan 70 years, and then everything would be rebuilt, the temple, the wall, the altar. And these people, they knew the word of God. That's why they left. That's why they went to Jerusalem. And it wasn't to come to pass. They just got so afraid. So what were they doing? Today, I'm gonna look at, we're gonna have a message from Ezra.
Awesome.
Chapter 1. And I'll read a little bit of Jeremiah. Let's read it a little bit now. When in Jeremiah 29, for thus says the Lord, when 70 years have been completed for Babylon, I will visit you and fulfill my good word to you to bring you back to this place. For I know the plans I have for you, declares the Lord, plans for your welfare and not for calamity, to give you future and a hope. Then you will call on me and pray to me, and I will listen to you. You will seek me and find me when you search for me with all your heart. And that's the whole deal right there, is that they stopped seeking God with their whole heart. And that's not a good formula for those who are God's children. And so that brings us to this point here in Haggai chapter 1. In the second year of King Darius, on the first day of the sixth month, the word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet, to Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judea, of Judah, and to Joshua, son of Jozadak, the high priest. The Lord of hosts says this: these people say, the time has not yet come for the house of the Lord to be rebuilt. The word of the Lord came to Haggai the prophet: is it time for you yourselves to live in your paneled houses while this house lies in ruins? Now the Lord of hosts says, think carefully about your ways. You have planted much, but have harvested little. You eat, but never have enough to be satisfied. You drink, but never have enough to be drunk. You put on clothes, but never have enough to get warm. The wage earner puts his wages into a purse with a hole in it. The Lord of hosts says this: think carefully about your ways. Go into the hills, bring down the lumber, build the house, then I will be pleased with it and glorify it, says the Lord Almighty. You expected much, but then it amounted to little. When you brought the harvest to your house, I ruined it. Why? This is the declaration of the Lord. Because my house still lies in ruins, while each of you is busy with his own house. So on your account, the skies have withheld their dew, the land their crops. I have summoned a drought on the fields and the hills, on the grain, the new wine, olive oil, and whatever the ground yields, and on the people and animals, all that your hand produces. The Lord says through Haggai here that these bad things, these difficulties have come on the people, not because, oh, it's just been bad weather, mm-hmm. not because of other things such as that, but because of their lack of attention to the project that he had given them, to his purpose in their lives. And this is something that we can still struggle with today. We find that Haggai, when Haggai is preaching, 70 years has already come and gone. Matter of fact, it's now almost 90 years since that prophecy. 20 years past the time when they were supposed to be building. Mm-hmm. And according to his promise to Cyrus, people were back at their homeland, but they weren't doing the work that they were there for. And so, and this can happen to us just so easily. It's easy to forget about why we're left here on earth. You know, when I was a young disciple, I often wondered, why doesn't God just take me to be in heaven with him now? And the answer is always the same, because he's got work for me to do here. Mm-hmm. He's got work for each of us. And he's brought each of us, like the exiles he brought to Jerusalem, he's brought each of us here to Jackson. The stories, the reasons why people are here in Jackson are amazing. How we got here, why we stayed here, the work is great. Mm-hmm. I found there's a little more than 600,000 people in Metro Jackson. And there's less than two dozen of us.
Yeah.
Mm-hmm.
More than 600,000. Two dozen. It's a lot of work. Mm-hmm. There's a lot of work. And we're called to do that. And if we don't trust God's plan for what we can do, we're not going to be able to do it. Mm-hmm. And we can expect those same kind of happenings, those same kind of plans that will trouble us, that happened to the people in Jerusalem.
Right.
An example of that, my wife is going to share with us a little bit about a time in her life when this was what the situation was for her. Zoma?
Hi, Zoma.
Good
morning.
Yeah, my husband told me I wanted to share. So I'll start by reading this particular sentence. Give careful thoughts to your ways. Mm-hmm. You know, what that meant for me, this goes back to summer of 2013, that's when the letter came out.
2003,
yes. That's when the letter came out. But I decided that I was still going to follow the Lord, no matter what happened, what changes happened in the congregation, in the church, I was still going to be a servant of the Lord. Mm-hmm. But then in 2009, for me, I got tired and weary of the constant kind of pushing back against the wall that I felt that was closing in on me. And what that meant was that there was no discipleship partners. There was very rare when people show up to the Bible talks, the weekly Bible talks. Mm. And then there was a disagreement between the leaders and me. And so all of that kind of was heavy on me. And so I decided, well then, you know, I'm still going to follow the Lord. I'm still going to read my Bible. But I'm just going to do what I need to do. And right about that time, my husband got, you know, was facing some health challenges. And so being the helper that God, you know, that I was still believing that God wanted me to be, I really went after my career. Mm-hmm. I worked hard, I got many promotions, I became a manager, and then it was, you know, just at the Federal Reserve Bank in Atlanta. I used to work for the Federal Reserve Bank in Boston. And it was really a prestigious type of position. And I had people reporting to me across the country. And that was really key for me to have that, not power, but just responsibility, because it filled me. But in filling me, it took God out. So I was still reading my Bible, but I was not being obedient to the Word. I was relying on my own knowledge, my own intelligence. I love IT and accounting. I love numbers. And so I started working in quality assurance, accounting quality assurance. And that really held me up. It's like, wow, you know, I have this and I love it. But I kept also asking, God, are you here with me? Why was I asking that? Why was I even asking that? And I even asked him, I said, God, are there any disciples in the building? Because that desire, that spirit that you get when you're baptized, is going to cry out one way or another.
Mm-hmm.
But are you listening?
Mm-hmm.
Are we listening? You know, this is where Haggai, you know, talks about go up into the mountains and bring them timber. You know, what does that mean? Doing what the Lord says to do. Mm-hmm. You know, are we really believing what we're reading? Mm-hmm. Because although it appeared that I wasn't. It was all about, you know, the bonus at the end of the year, thinking I'm, you know, making all this money for my family. We were able to pay all the debt. There was really no room for want in our family for years. And I loved it. I loved knowing that I could provide for my family, that I had these people at the Fed, that my name was known, my name was being dropped here and there. you know, different big wigs from other federal reserves will ask if I wanted to work for them or go with them. And where was God in all of that? Mm-hmm. And so my husband started noticing my long hours, from his, you know, point of view, lack of quiet times and not enough time with God from what he saw.
Mm-hmm.
And I was so prideful that I'm thinking, well, I'm listening to the Bible on my way to work. You know, I have 3 devotionals that come to my inbox on some, you know, on daily, and I can read them. But, you know, as I go from meeting to meeting, I can read them. And sometimes I can do that, you know, reading the devotionals between meetings. But, you know, there came a hunger, you know, and again, I can only give this to the Spirit, of having friendships. And I started to think, God, you know what? I've never been good at having friends, close friends. Where is she? Where are these women that I can be friends with? And I would cry, but yet I didn't understand that I was, that there was something else missing. And my husband asking started kind of bubbling up in my, why is he asking me that? You know, what is his concern? You know, and he's like, sometimes the ones closest to us can actually see the tears and the stress that the world can put on you.
Yeah.
And are we listening to them? And for a while, I didn't listen. And so it started to show, because I would come home and really gripe about my work.
Mm-hmm.
And he would be the one listening. And then when I found the sisters that I asked God for, that's what they were hearing too.
Mm-hmm.
My complaints about how hard work was. But yet, part of me was like, I love that all attention. I love doing that, and I love, you know, I love knowing that everybody knows me in 12 districts here in the United States, you know, but it's like, well, where's God, you know, that, do any of those people that you work with know who you are, besides your husband, do they know, and you don't know,
right,
they do not know,
right,
you know, God was not showing,
right,
me. They didn't hear God.
Mm-hmm.
They didn't see God. They didn't feel God in me.
Mm-hmm.
Because I was consumed with who I am and who I wanted to be and enjoying myself in all his glory. And then it was one of those things that it was at the time, the Fed had started changing its policies. And so we had to be, you know, being in management, you had to be a little bit more aware of the words that you use and, you know, things that you would, you should not say, and that too impacted me.
Mm-hmm.
But then when I decided that, you know, I need to be mindful of God as he's mindful of me,
mm-hmm.
I started seeing the change.
Mm-hmm.
I started meeting, you know, women that were not from our church, but women that love God were coming to me and saying, hey, I heard that you, and da, 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 and we would start talking about God. And I was like,
amen.
But it took that sort of intentional approach that I was going to be mindful.
Yeah.
God, yes, he's mindful of me.
Amen.
And when you go there, you know, when you give careful thought to your ways,
mm-hmm.
God will reveal you so people can see him in you, hear him in you,
amen.
And feel him in you.
Amen.
And it was a hard lesson. And in 2018, I retired, but you know what? I felt great retiring because I was no longer that disciple running after the next bonus or the next, you know, title that I wanted so bad at one time. That was no longer valuable in my sight.
Amen.
And, you know, I thank my husband for opening his mouth and sort of starting that movement, you know, speaking to the spirit in me so that I could make the changes that I needed to. Because only we can actually listen to that spirit in us, but do it. Just don't listen to it. Do it what he's telling you to do.
Amen.
And what he told me to do was to look at the word and put it into practice.
Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
Well, this is part of building with confidence.
Yeah.
And this is where we find out how building in with confidence works here. If you go on to verse 12 here in Haggai 1, then Zerubbabel and all these guys, they obeyed, that they heard the voice of the Lord, and they obeyed the Lord their God and the words of the prophet Haggai, because the Lord their God had sent him. So the people feared the Lord.
There you go.
We can accomplish the work. We're not going to leave it unfinished.
Mm-hmm.
We're going to be building because we can have complete confidence that what God says to do will produce the results, he says.
Mm-hmm.
You know, when Zechariah, talking about rebuilding the temple and the glory of the new temple, he says that there will be 10 people from all the nations clinging to the robe of one Jew in order to say, saying, I've heard that you know the Lord and that the Lord is with you. And that's what we're building here. We're building something that people will see the Lord. They will know the works of the Lord that are happening with us. As this room fills up, there will be more people wanting to be here because they're going to see the hand of God.
Mm-hmm.
And it says in 13, Haggai, the Lord's messenger, delivered the Lord's message to the people. I am with you. That's what we have when we have the confidence of God's word, when we are confident that we are in his will and following his word, it's the Lord is with us. The Lord stirred up the spirit of Zerubbabel, son of Shealtiel, governor of Judah, the spirit of the high priest Joshua, son of Jozadak, the spirit of all the remnant of the people. They began to work on the house of Yahweh of hosts, their God. And on the 24th day of the sixth month in the second year of the reign of Darius. It took them a while. It took them a while to get it. You know, and a lot of us have been here for 14 years, or a couple of us have been here for 14 years. That's how long it took to get things straightened out.
Mm-hmm.
But it doesn't matter how long it takes.
Mm-hmm.
What matters is that we get it, that in the end, we put our confidence in the word of God.
Yep.
Amen.
And we do, like that verse that Zuma read, it is so powerful.
Mm-hmm.
He says, think carefully about your ways.
Mm-hmm.
What you've been doing, what you can do.
Mm-hmm.
Where you are, where you can be. Think carefully about your ways. Go up into the hills and break down those people who want to be disciples.
Yep.
Amen.
Because we're building an incredible thing. I want to end with a little with a story here. And after the great fire of 1666 that leveled London, the world's most famous architect at the time, Christopher Wren, was commissioned to rebuild St. Paul's Cathedral. One day in 1671, Christopher Wren observed three bricklayers on a scaffold, one crouched, one half standing, and one standing tall, working very hard and fast. To the first bricklayer, Christopher Wren asked, "What are you doing?" And the bricklayer replied, "I'm a bricklayer. I'm working hard, laying bricks to feed my family." The second bricklayer responded, "I'm a builder. I'm building a wall." But the third bricklayer, the most productive of the three, who would be their future leader, when asked the question, "What are you doing?" replied with a gleam in his eye. He said, "I am a cathedral builder. I'm building a great chapel, a cathedral to the Lord Almighty." And this story is kind of a parable even for us today.
Yeah.
You know, we see three types of Christians. There's a Christian who goes to church because he wants to go to heaven.
Mm-hmm.
Then we see one who goes to church and once in a while shares his faith because that's what Christians do. And finally, there's one who goes to church, sins boldly, shares his faith everywhere he goes because I am a builder in the kingdom of God. And he deserves my very best effort. So I just have a question for you today. Can you put your confidence in God's word and be the builder who God deserves?
Amen.
Be one of the others. Thank you so much.
Amen. Amen.